Good to see each one of you here today. We're going to turn to 177 in your hymn book. And we're going to sing the chorus of this hymn. You probably know it. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee? Thy word that I might not sin, thy word have I hid in my heart.
Okay, that's a good one for introduction to scripture memory. Okay, and so today. Our memory verses for today are Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. So let's say that together. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. All right, good. All right, we got to have a volunteer for verses 13 and 14. Who's the volunteer? Otherwise, I have to pick an army volunteer. Okay, Tyler. Okay.
In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance.
Very good. Good. What's the redemption of the purchased possession?
The rapture.
The rapture. There you go. Okay. All right. Ephesians chapter number 1. Are we doing this as a whole? Yeah. Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. Okay. Let's do it. All right. Are you ready? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to them which are in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Grace of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure of in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might be able together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. It should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom also after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Also, after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. Okay, I guess Ephesians 1. High school boys and who else? College girls. Okay, let's hear it. Very good. Good job. Okay. Ephesians 3. Mr. Perleberg, are you ready?
I am ready.
Okay.
Jackie's not here.
You want to do it with me?
Huh?
Want me to do it with you? You're okay.
Oh, I'm okay.
All right, good. I'll pull on your shirt if you miss one. Okay.
Okay. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, it's given me to you, or how that the revelation he had made known unto me, the mystery. As I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, whom less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Created all things by Jesus Christ, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not in my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Now, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You
missed verse 10.
Can I start over at that one? unto me, less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom he hath bold us in access with confidence by the faith of him.
You know, praise the Lord. Good. All right. Good job. All right. Good. Boy, I did it like a champ, too. Okay. Let's see. Next week. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 will be our memory verse. And this verses 15 starts the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the believers. And that's for next week, 15 and 16. And then Ephesians 1, 1 through 16. Let's see what class who is going to volunteer for Ephesians 1, 1 through 16. You guys can corner yours better than I can corner mine. Okay, let's see here. All right, we'll have a family that's going to volunteer. Otherwise, I will just pick an army volunteer. I'll pick somebody I think will probably do it. Okay, the Jonathan Roberts family. How you think you're going to do? Some of them know it, okay? Okay, and then Ephesians 3. All right, who's going to be volunteer for Ephesians 3? I see everybody just raising their hands so quickly here. Okay. All right. No volunteers. All right, I guess we'll volunteer the Hames family. Oh, you got a lot of time to study, to review. Okay, we're set for next week. All right, let's have prayer, and we'll be dismissed and for our classes. Okay, Thomas leads us in prayer.
Father, thank you for the fact that we can have Sunday school and hide Scripture in our heart. Pray you strengthen us as we study the attributes of God, that we would delight ourselves in you and in your glory and greatness, and that delighting ourselves in you. Time in the morning service to follow also in praise for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Okay, you are dismissed.
Does take a long time to pray.
Huh?
It does take a long time to save that many times. Well, I guess it
I don't see everybody volunteering, so it means like we still need to work on it a lot.
I mean, I don't mind calling, but I already did it. I already did it. So, you can pick up.
Today, so we'll be talking about, first of all, We may be finishing last time's lesson, but today we will turn to Malachi chapter 3. We'll read a few verses here that talk about the immutableness of God, the fact that God is not developing, God is not growing, God is not increasing. God is complete. He is unchangeable. And the word that is used is the fact that he is immutable. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. All right? And this was a great blessing to the people of Israel, because God is true and God is faithful and God is unchangeable. Therefore, they could count on God that he would keep his covenant with them. All right? And in the process of that, he just makes the statement of the reason that they haven't been consumed was because he does not change. All right? Now let's turn to James chapter 1. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Then we go to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Okay? Now, a couple things that we have to say. The fact that God is unchangeable does not mean that the Bible does not have different dispensations. There are different dispensations in the Bible. And God's requirement of men is different in different periods of time. And what God is doing in those particular times may be different. But the character of God never changes. Who God is never changes. And we have to distinguish between God's differing plans at different times in his dealing with men versus the unchangeableness of God. For instance, in the Old Testament, in the dispensation of law, if you were a believer, there was only one way you could worship God. That was by becoming a Jew. You could not worship God under the law. If you were saved, there's only one way as a saved person you could worship God. That is by becoming a Jew. Now, in this dispensation of grace, that is not true. In the dispensation of grace, the church is made up of Jew and Gentile, bond and free. But in the dispensation of grace, the temple was not is not the center of God's plan. But in the dispensation of grace, what is God's plan? New Testament church. Okay? And now, God didn't change, but what his requirements for mankind in these dispensations may change, but that has nothing to do with God. Now, you'll see this phrase, the immutability of God, and so people will, if they would, they could take different things, and they will say, well, God doesn't change. And they will say, well, you see, in the New Testament, in the apostolic age, they spoke in tongues, and therefore, God doesn't change. We should be speaking in tongues today. Okay? Well, that is comparing, it's not comparing apples and apples. We're talking about God's working with men and his plans with the sons of men versus his character. Completely different things. Okay? So, let's talk about this. What does this mean? The fact that God does not change means that his character, his being, who he is, his essence, his attributes, don't change, they are not in the process of changing. Okay? They never changed, and they won't change, and there is no process of them developing or becoming better or more developed. Okay? Secondly, means that God is consistent. God is consistent. He is who he has revealed himself to be in the Bible. You can know the God of the Bible and his will. Why? Why? He has revealed it to us. Okay? Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, this talks about God's revelation. It says in verse 9, well, let's look at the context a little bit. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In this context, it says that man by wisdom does not know God. How does man know God? It says, as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love us. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, searcheth all things, and yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is God, that we might know the things they are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now this whole passage is talking about the giving of the Scripture, and Paul is explaining how, through the Holy Spirit, the New Testament was given unto him by the Holy Spirit and how he penned it. The overview is this. Man, thy wisdom can't know God. Man is unable to know who God is. Only way man can know God is by what God has revealed, how God has revealed himself unto man. Okay? And that's in the Word. Okay? Now, Scripture also says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. That means the person who has not been saved. The Bible is the Bible could be known in a technical sense. The Bible can be known as it is a complete entry of truth, but they could not really understand it, because the Bible can only be understood, number one, by person has to be born again. They have to have new understanding, and they have to have the Spirit of God helping them understand this book. But the issue is God has revealed himself to mankind. All right? Now, who is that God? It's the God of the Bible. All right? Now, I guess I'm kind of parked here for a minute, because I think this is very important. What God is unchanging? The God of the Bible. Okay? Now, we'll talk to other attributes of God. We'll talk about his veracity, that he is truthful. kind of giving you the parallel in John. Let's turn to John 1 just for a second, and we're kind of emphasizing this point. John 1, fourth gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, verse 14, we know who this is talking about, because it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth, grace, and truth. So the Word here is talking about Jesus Christ. But notice his title. His title is the Word. Okay, turn to Revelation 19. And this is talking about Christ coming at the end of the tribulation to defeat the Antichrist and the armies of the Antichrist, and to set up his kingdom on this earth. And it says, verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, there's a reason there, because the Jesus Christ who died on the cross is the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The God who sent, God the Father who sent Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible that sent Jesus Christ, is the God of the Bible, and Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible. All right? Now, we're going to kind of put this together, but we need to really have this in our mind. Now, let's kind of put it in the context of why I'm emphasizing this. We live in a day in which God isn't consistent. according to people's minds. Okay? We live in a day in which God isn't consistent. What I mean by that is we live in a day in which there are no absolutes. I was talking to a little boy yesterday, public school boy, very brilliant young man. I think he's the most brilliant person I ever met in my life. Sixth grade boy. And goes to public school. And he says, well, you know, we're taught we're supposed to be tolerant. Because some people believe this and some people believe this. And we're supposed to be tolerant. And I said, is there any absolute? Is there any absolute right? And he hadn't thought about that. He says, no. Well, of course, that would be the conclusion of being taught tolerance. Of course, there's an absolute truth. And in that sense, why is there an absolute truth? Because there is an absolute God who does not change. Yes. Mm-hmm.
You cannot have truth without having an absolute.
Right. And you know what? But truth doesn't even have a ring of absolute to it anymore. There is no truth. And I remember the story. You probably heard the story way back in the 60s and the riots on the campuses. And really what it was a sexual revolution started by the Beatles. And by the way, the number one artist that the CCM Christian artists listen to are the Beatles. And so in the riots, this lady was yelling, there are no absolutes, there are no absolutes, there are no absolutes. Ridiculous. She was using an absolute truth to say there are no absolutes. Just shows you how shallow that thinking is, Pastor Hagin.
It really goes all the way back to Monty Python. That's what you need.
And he said, what is truth?
What is truth?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. So, can you know God? That is the issue. Can you know God? Now, you can only know God if He is not changing. Understand what I'm saying? You can't know God if He is changing. Right? Do you realize that Allah of the Muslims is totally unknown. There is no absolute about Him. He changes His will at His whim. The only Muslim can know that they're going to heaven, according to the Quran, is the one who kills an infidel. That's Jews or Christians, non-Muslims. Otherwise, the best Muslim could do everything that was required, and their Allah at any moment could say, and now you think about that, very interesting because they are very predictably unpredictable people. Why? Because their God can't be known. They can't know their God. Now, so couple blanks here. God is consistent. He is who he has revealed himself to be in the Bible. He isn't changing. You can know the God of the Bible and his will because he isn't changing. Okay? A, because he isn't consistent, you can base your thoughts on Scripture. You can base your thoughts on Scripture. Now, we need to know the foundational truths of the Bible, and we need to continue to study God's Word throughout our life. You know, the thoughts of the Bible and the truths of the Bible are consistent with one another. They're building blocks that are upon, you know, the concept of the holiness of God. God is holy. That's a foundational concept and truth of the Bible. The depth of the reality of that in our minds can increase. But the depths of our knowledge of the Bible can never detract from the principle of his holiness. It can only add to it. You understand what I'm saying? Now, why do I say that? It's because you get these people who say, oh, you know, now they've all of a sudden arrived. Okay? And now they throw out the basic foundational truths of the Bible. And they said they got there by study. They didn't get there by studying the Bible. Do you understand the principle I'm trying to teach? People go to these places of advanced education, and all of a sudden, they're undermining the foundational truths of the Bible. They didn't get there because they know the Bible better. Okay? There's something backwards about their education. Okay? B, this is an important truth, because God is consistent with who he is and what he has declared himself to be. You can have confidence in meeting him and knowing him personally. Now, as a Christian, you don't want to so-called live your life for God, and then when you meet Jesus Christ, be ashamed. Or to have lived completely wrong. How could you meet God with confidence? There's only one way you can meet God with confidence. Is that he is the God of the Bible, the God who doesn't change. And the God who has revealed himself completely. Does that make sense to you? All right. Now this is again. These seem to be such elemental truths, but really they're important to think about. See, changing views of God. Are there changing views of God today? Yeah. Now, okay? Maybe this is beyond our going ahead of our discussion. What is an obvious reality of present-day Christianity that tells us people's view and understanding of God is, their definition of God is changing? Carol. God is your pal. Okay? Not a God of holiness and awe. Okay? Nancy? The way God is worshipped. Okay? Worship is directed at God. Okay? So, there is music that If you listen to the sound of it, you wouldn't know if it is telling a dirty story, or if it's talking about God. There's music today that would be appropriate to worship demons. In fact, I had a friend, a man that I met who was saved in Singapore. He was saved from Buddhist background. He got called to preach, and he went to a Bible college in America, and he came to the service, evangelistic service, and after the service that night, he went to the pastor and said, "I don't understand." He says, "This is the same kind of music we worship. I worshiped demons with in Singapore." Now, this kind of music, you are worshiping the God of the Bible. So really, what has happened is that people's definition of who God is has changed. Now, that's pretty fundamental, isn't it? Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, can that be love? There's a new definition of love then, isn't there? Okay. And so we have new definitions of truth. Okay, we have new definitions of love. Oh, God is love. God is truth. Sounds like, again, we have a problem with definition of God. Yes?
Well, they don't believe in judgment anymore. It's just that God loves you saving everybody.
Yeah. Well, then God didn't have, then Christ wouldn't have had to come, would he?
Right.
Yes?
Grace. The new definition of grace. That we can do anything that we want to do. God is gracious and merciful and forgive us.
Okay, so we have, we really have a changing view of God. And really the issue is if there is a changing view of God, we'd have to say that all the old-time Christians didn't know God then. Because the Bible says God doesn't change. So all the old-time Christians had to be wrong. Their view of God had to be wrong. Okay? And because he can't be both. Okay? He can't be both. He can't. He has to be consistent with himself. All right? And again, with this whole issue of who is God. He changes not. He is in with whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. Okay? So, now, obviously, there's some factors. One would be not knowing truth. But let's go back another step. Is what is people's view of the Bible today? Okay? If your view of the Bible is distorted, okay, well then, obviously, God can be whoever you want it to be because God has not revealed himself and God is not truthful and you cannot know him. All right? And there's many factors in that. And with the charismatic movement, what was the major factor was that truth became known by experience, not by the Bible. Truth became known by experience and not by the Bible. And so now experience supersedes truth. Okay? And Now, people go to church for a feeling, not for truth. Okay? And, of course, we're repeating all this. Why do they go to church for a feeling? Well, because, again, they've abandoned the principle of truth. All right? Now, a couple of things we'll let you fill in the blank. Changing views of God are not believing God is consistent. Number two, not knowing truth. Number three, the mind being darkened by sin. The four, the mixing of ideas of false gods with the truths of the God of the Bible. So we're in this increasing pattern of syncretism, mixing false religion with Christianity. All right? God is not growing or progressing. Again, the principle of God is unchangeable. Your knowledge may grow, but God is not growing into a different person. The God, okay, here's another important point. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. How many people in their mind think that the God of the Old Testament is no longer in existence? They don't think he's in existence. In fact, there's a really popular book. I can't remember who this book was. Oh, Hannah Whitnell Smith. What's the name of that book? Oh, man, she wrote a real famous book. Hannah Whitnell Smith. Christian Secret of a Happy Life. And in that book, she said, the God of the Old Testament is no longer... Well, I'm paraphrasing it. In the book, her foundational statement was, the God of the Old Testament isn't existent anymore. He'd been superseded by the God of the New Testament. And, of course, she believed in universalism, that all people would be saved. Now, so the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Number one, God's love for me was before the foundation of the world. Just wasn't 2,000 years ago. All right? It's important that know the Old Testament that... Okay, so the application is, it is important to know the Old Testament and the New Testament equally well, because he's the same God. Okay? Number four, explanation of a seemingly contradictory statement. For instance, it says in Jonah 3:10, God repented. Okay? Does that mean that God changed? No. Now, God's character never changes. Okay? Now, aren't you glad God answers prayer? Does that mean he repented? No. God's character never changes. But in Jonah, man's actions changed. And the God of the Bible was able to respond to man differently. Okay? And that's what it's talking about. He didn't change, but man changed. And God, man's response to truth allowed God to act in a different way, which is consistent with his character. Okay? But God is always acting in consistency with his character. Okay? Basically, our time is up, but you need to think about the significance of this great truth of the fact that God is unchangeable. Yes?
The two things I think kind of also help illustrate it. One, in terms of unchangeable, since God is absolutely perfect in every way, he can't get any better, and he's never going to get any worse. So even in addition to this,
worse. Okay.
That he is perfect, you know, the very fact that he's totally perfect requires that he's unchangeable because he can't get any worse. And this isn't a perfect illustration because God's a personal being, but
in terms of things like when it says God repents, where there's apparent change, it's really, like you said, it's him acting differently based on what the people are doing. Like, electricity is the same electricity. If you stick your finger in the socket or if you stick a light, like a plug in the socket, it acts pretty differently, though. You know, it either lights up your light bulb after you plug the thing in, or it burns you while you're sticking your finger in there. But the electricity didn't change, is what you did change.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, God doesn't, is unchangeable, but when the people repented, God is able to treat them.
Okay. Now, also another application of this is, I ask people, is the Holy Spirit schizophrenic? Because one person says, well, the Holy Spirit led me to do this. And the other person says, Holy Spirit led me to do this, okay? And they're contradictory statements, okay? And, you know, God gets blamed for a lot of things that he doesn't do. And when a Christian is going to do what they want to do, you know what they normally tell me? This is what God wants me to do, okay? And God's getting blamed. Now, the same thing in two passages of Scripture. Can two passages of Scripture teach two contradictory things? No. But today, the issue is, it's masked by this, oh, that's your interpretation. Okay? Now, the fact is, there can only be one correct interpretation of Scripture. Okay? Now, maybe both people are wrong, okay? But don't blame God, okay? That's the issue. Don't blame God. And like I said, two people could be wrong. But don't blame God, and don't say that the Holy Spirit, you know, led me to do this when, remember, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, right? Is the Holy Spirit ever going to lead someone contrary to what the Bible says? Now, you have to think about that. Is the Holy Spirit going to ever lead someone contradictory? Now, he is the Spirit of truth. He gave us the Scripture. Is he going to ever lead anybody contrary to the Bible? No. Why? Because God is immutable. The Holy Spirit doesn't change. Now, probably we need to get back to this, but this is really a very significant truth for the day, isn't it? Yes? Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yes, Thomas?
One thing I was recently studying, the early history of the charismatic movement, and they actually knew what it said about the tongues and stuff, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, even on the false assumption they were continuing. But they actually deliberately didn't practice the things, like only one at a time speaking in tongues, you know, the interpreter, because when they would try to follow those things, the manifestations would stop. And so they actually said, we're going to just set these aside and just go and do our thing.
Mm-hmm. Very good point. Mm-hmm. Because once you start going against the Bible, it just, there's no end to what you're going to be contradictory. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for these important moments that we can look at your Word and we can think about what the truth is. And Lord, we thank you that we can know you. We thank you that, Lord, that we don't have a God who is unknown, that we can't have any concept of how you, what is right or what is wrong and how you act. And Lord, and we thank you that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can know you. Pray you'd bless these truths in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.